two questions, and they are not designed to be trick questions. I'm going to answer both of them, so you don't have to. But listen carefully. What was the greatest demonstration of the power of God in the Old Testament? That's question number one. Question number two, what was the greatest demonstration of the power of God in the Old Testament witnessed by man? The answer is different. The greatest demonstration of the power of God in the Old Testament is creation. God spoke, everything came into existence. There's no greater demonstration of God's power than that. Problem is, there was no man around to see it. The greatest demonstration of power that was witnessed by man in the Old Testament was the crossing of the Red Sea, the power of God's deliverance. And that's what we want to consider tonight. Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying or trying to do were drowned. Again, as the other verses, this is just kind of matter-of-factly put up there. If this was the greatest demonstration of power witnessed by man, one would think that the people, and especially since it's listed here in Hebrews 11, that the people who crossed must have possessed a great and wonderful faith. One would think. We want to look this evening at the exact condition of the faith of the people who crossed the Red Sea. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13. I want to begin reading at verse 17. Exodus chapter 13, beginning at verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them out through the way of the land of the Philistines. That God led them out not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you, which we looked at a few weeks ago. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. It says here that they took a journey. The most direct route to the promised land would have been that way. Straight on in there. But problem with that is, if you can read the top there, that would have taken them up through the land of the Philistines, or the Philistines, depending on which accent you put, which syllable you put your accent. Remember that the Philistines were a mighty people, even in this day and age. Now, David would not be fighting them for another 300 or 400 years. But still, they were a very mighty people. And God didn't want them going that direction. What does that say about them from the very beginning? Well, it shows a little lack of faith on their part. But instead of going that way, they traveled south. And if you follow the red line down there, that's the direction that they went. And it says here that they went down that direction. And they encamped there right on the east side of Migdol. That puts them in a precarious position. or this area right there was mountainous. They have the sea to the right of them or to the east of them. And as we will see in just a second or two, the Egyptians will be pursuing them from behind. They were trapped. Okay? So, here they are. God leads them. God directs them. It says here then in verse 21, and the Lord went out before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now that in itself was a very interesting thing. That's something that never happened before. So they were seeing the miraculous display of God here. And God is proving himself to be faithful in those things. I'm protecting you. I'm leading you. I'm guiding you. And I'm doing it every day. Chapter 14, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, or something to that effect, between Migdol and the sea over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall you encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt. Now, 600 specifically, specially designed chariots along with the ordinary ones, and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand, a confident hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, and all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea, by whatever that place is called, before Baal Zephon. A note here. God spoke to Moses. God didn't speak to the people. God spoke to Moses. Moses did not have opportunity, apparently, to speak to the people. God knew, or Moses knew, that God was going to harden Pharaoh's heart, that Pharaoh would come after them. But apparently, the people did not know that. That's important. For it says in Hebrews 11, by faith, they, not Moses, they, the group of them. Moses, we're going to see throughout here, has a very confident faith. But it wasn't transmitted to the people, yet it says they. Now let's read on, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they said, hey, no biggie, God is leading us. God is protecting us. God is going to fight our battles for us. This is a piece of cake. We'll just stand here and watch and see what the Lord's going to do because we are people of such great faith. Now wait. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, what in the world is going on here? Now remember, these people had seen the miraculous works in releasing them, specifically, as we looked at last week, the Passover and the slaying of the firstborn. This is falling right on the heels of that. This is still fresh in their mind. And yet they get out here, they're sore afraid, very afraid. They had forgotten all those things. They cry out unto the Lord, verse 11, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, Hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Well, what's that tell you about their outlook? This is curtains for us. We're dead meat. Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Now, wait a minute. Hold the bus. When they came out of Egypt, they were excited people. We got our freedom. This is great. We've seen the work of the Lord here. Now they're saying to Moses, why did you bring us out? Well, wait a minute. Who brought them out? Who guided them with this pillar of fire and this cloud in the day? But it's Moses' fault. Of course, you and I would always find someone to blame when God's will isn't seemingly being accomplished in our lives. It's always somebody else's fault. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone? Don't quite remember that one. That we may serve the Egyptians. I think they were crying out, this isn't fair, we want out of here. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Well, who said you're going to die? And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which shall show you today. For the Egyptians who you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Now, how was Moses able to say that? Well, God had communicated to him. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of it. This is going to be a crowning achievement. This is going to be something I'm going to display my power and my glory. You'll be all right. Okay. Moses, stand still. God's got this under control. And the Lord said unto Moses, why criest thou unto me? Wait a minute. Here's this man of faith. Okay, God, what's going on here? Sometimes people of great faith have questions about the movements of God. Moses was one of them. But nonetheless, he's still trusting God. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Well, wait a minute, which way can they go? Can't go to the mountains. Can't go behind them. I guess we have to go across the sea. Well, that's going to be an interesting thing. We can't do that. Lord, we're going to need a big boat. And the Lord continued, verse 17, and I, behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians, that they shall follow them. Well, wait a minute. They don't have a boat. I guess we're not getting one either. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. So, okay. God is now saying to Moses, I've got a plan here. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these. Now that's an interesting situation too. From one side you're looking at it, it's darkness. From the other side, you're looking at it as providing light. Now, the problem is, those that were on of Israel on the one side, all they saw was the light. The Egyptians on the other side, all they saw was darkness. They didn't know the difference between the two. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. We have a problem here. Notice where they are on the map. To cross the Red Sea, Which direction must they go? East. The wind is coming out of the strong east wind. It means the water is being blown towards them. That's a problem. It says here, and the children of Israel, verse 22, went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. I don't know if that's what it actually looked like, but that's kind of a visual representation of what it is. But the case here would be that the wind is coming directly in their face. And it was a strong east wind. That would push the waters toward them. Not this way. Well, how do we understand a strong east wind? Some have looked at this and said, well, see, here's another one of those mistakes in Scripture. Moses got it wrong. No, he didn't. The word east wind, or the word east, when used with a wind, can, and most of the time, does refer to a direction, but not always. Oops. Job says, the rich man shall lie down, but he shall not be gathered. He openeth his eyes, and he is not. Terrors take hold on him as waters. A tempest stealeth him away in the night. The east wind carrieth him away, and he departed as a storm hurleth him out of his place. What's he talking about? A literal east wind? No, he's talking about in his death a supernatural act of God will carry the soul of that person out of this world. I think that's what. And remember, Job is writing probably before the days of Moses. So this would be a use of this word in Moses' time. I think the direction of the wind, in order to create a scene like this with the walls of water, had to come from above. Think of it. Picture a basin of water. And standing above it, blowing downward, it's going to push the waters out this way. I think that's what makes the best sense. And consequently, that wind is blowing upon this all night long. A supernatural wind of God, drying out the land. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea. Well, if you read it here, it sounds like, okay, let's go, we're all going, which they all did. There was a book written once, I remember thinking about it when I was a kid. It was called Lover's Leap. The author was Hugo First. Would you have liked to have been the first person to go through? I think there were some in the group that were full of faith. I think the majority of them were waiting to see what would happen. Why do I think this? Remember when the apostles were out in the midst of the sea and the storm came up and they see Jesus walking on the water? How many of them had enough faith to say, Lord, allow me to be out there with you? Just one. There were 11 sitting in the boat. I would imagine that 1/12 of the people were standing on the shores and saying, Hugo First. And we'll see what happens. And when they went, the others fell in line. And they said, well, this has got to be from the hand of God. It works. And they went through. Let's keep on reading. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch, which is between 3 and 6 in the morning, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily. There's a debate as to exactly what God did there, that the wheels actually fell off, or that somehow the wheels crumbled and they were still on the chariots and it just made them difficult to drive, like riding with a flat tire. Nonetheless, so the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Why did the Egyptians go through? Well, you could say they wanted to capture the children of Israel and bring them back. Well, they must have had faith too, didn't they? Hey, these guys did it. We can do it too. That was their faith. And we're going in after them. And the Lord said, "Gotcha. Moses, do your thing." And the waters collapsed on them. There's a story, I doubt it's true, but it possibly is. There was a little boy in a Sunday school class, and he was saying to the teacher about this, and that the whole tribe of Israel went through the Red Sea. It was a miracle of God. And the teacher, an unbeliever, said, "Well, it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea," which some believe, and very well may have been called that. "And the water wasn't very deep." And the little boy said, "Oh, then I see another miracle. The whole Egyptian army drowned in water that was only knee high." They went through. What do we learn from this? A couple of things. Faith. Even as small as that of a mustard seed, which I believe 90% of the children of Israel had, can witness the greatest display of the power of God and accomplish miraculous things. These people, most of them, I believe, didn't have a whole lot of faith, but they had some faith. And Hebrews 11 doesn't say, "And by great faith, they witnessed a great miracle," just by faith. I get upset about these faith healers. When the person doesn't get their miracle, what's the problem? You didn't have enough faith. The children of Israel didn't have great faith. And they saw the greatest demonstration of the power of God in all the Old Testament. It's not the size of faith that really matters. Now, that is not to say that we shouldn't care about the quantity of our faith. I think every day our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ would grow. These people didn't have as much faith as Moses because Moses had some revelation that these people didn't have. Consequently, we would expect Moses to have a greater faith than them. But they had a little faith. And they went through. Faith, no matter how great, if directed to anyone or anything other than God, is worthless. The Egyptians had the same amount of faith as the Hebrews. The problem was, if they can do it, we can do it. Our faith is in ourselves. How many times do you hear today, you've got to believe in yourself? The Egyptians did, and they all perished. They all perished. God stopped blowing from heaven, and those waters caved in, and they were gone. By faith, they crossed through the Red Sea as on dry land. The Egyptians trying to do it all perished. What great works will you trust God for? Doesn't have to be a big faith. You look at the Word of God and remember from this morning, whatever God says, Joshua said, He does. He will never, ever fail. Even blowing from heaven to part waters. Let's pray. Father, what a great and wonderful story. And we recognize that there are times in our lives when our faith will be weak. It may not be anything greater than the grain of a mustard seed. But help us to remember that whatever you say, you will do. May we see the miraculous hand of God work in our lives. That you might be glorified, that you might gain honor, as you did with Pharaoh, in the world around us today. Accomplish your purposes in and through us. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.